today as we come to the table.
Imagine if you were the one on the inside of the ark. What if you were in there and God said, I'm sending this worldwide flood, and you're thinking, God, when this takes place, I mean, like, well, I sure hope I fixed all the leaks. I mean, I don't know about you, but I probably would have had a few cans of pitch sitting around. You know, when the leak starts coming in, start painting real hard. But I mean, once it starts coming in, you're thinking, hey, when this thing takes place, if there's a leak in this thing, we're going to go down with them. And what an encouragement it would have been to Noah to see God supernaturally close that door and make one final statement to Noah and his family. I'm in this. I'm doing this. I'm in control. What great comfort, I believe, that this would have brought to him in the midst of this situation.
Imagine the scene. You're living inside this huge ship with your family and lots of animals. It starts to rain heavily. An uneasy feeling grabs you when the thought crosses your mind, will this thing float? Oh no, what if it leaks? Then suddenly you hear creak, 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 and the door to the ship shuts all by itself. Well, thanks for taking the time to join us as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Mark Kirk, senior pastor of Calvary Knoxville. In Pastor Mark's message today, he teaches us that God comforts those who trust Him and obey Him, especially when the situation looks bleak. When God tells us to do something or go somewhere, He has a plan to use us to bring Himself more glory. Like Noah, let's be quick to listen to God and do what He says to do. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Genesis chapter 7 with today's edition of Come to the Table.
Where did the water go and where did the water come from? Again, the science doesn't know, but we know because the Bible tells us. In the genealogical columns, the oldest columns are supposed to always be at the bottom and the youngest at the top. However, in numerous places around the world, the columns are reversed. In one particular area for thousands of miles, there's a whole section that is reversed as to the section next to it. And what's interesting to me, rather than the scientists looking at that and saying, very clearly there's a mix-up as if something was swirling this, and so we have all different levels at different places and different layers in different spots, instead of simply believing the evidence that was before them, they now are astonished that somehow thousands of miles of land down to a certain depth was turned over completely and put back in place. It is amazing to me the lengths that some people will go not to believe what God said took place and then call it science. And this is where I believe that we need to be educated. In his book, Harmony of Science and Scripture, Dennis Gordon Lindsay states this. He said, the details of Genesis agree remarkably with the latest geological finds. In fact, the account of Noah's flood presents a perfect explanation for the geological layers of Earth, which one may see all around the world. As one scientist put it, if there was a worldwide flood, one would expect to find billions of dead things in rock layers laid down by water all over the earth. And that is exactly what we have found. Donald Pattern put it this way. He said, why were dinosaurs quickly drowned and buried in sediments? Why were mammoths quickly drowned in North America and quick frozen or flash frozen in Siberia, even with subtropical vegetation still in their mouths and stomachs? Why were petrified forests found 100 miles from the South Pole by Admiral Byrd? Why were land animals found fossilized in locations below sea level? And why were sea animals found fossilized at high elevations above sea level? The same author tells of a tree found in an English quarry about 100 feet long and at a 40-degree angle. It went down through and dissected strata after strata, each supposedly laid down millions of years apart. Now, wouldn't that have been an amazing discovery? We're going to look at the different strata from all the millions of years, and we cut out a section and we find a tree right down the middle of it. That does pose quite of a problem. And yet it's amazing. Science has no answers. They're puzzled. They scratch their head and we say, that's exactly what I would have expected. It is interesting as well and puzzling to those who don't believe in a worldwide flood that not only do the Earth's mountain ranges contain fossil remains of animals and plants, but those remains reveal they were unquestionably covered in water at some point in history. What puzzles them even more is that these water-stained fossils are found even above the snow line on these mountains. Science has no explanation apart from the Word of God. God gives us the explanation, and science agrees. Here's the bottom line. God's Word clearly teaches, and science backs it up, there was a literal global flood. And so we have nothing to be afraid of or ashamed of as believers when it comes to science. But I do believe that we need to be diligent to do our homework so that we do have answers for those who do have questions. Now, the question arises with all of this foundation laid, again, before we get into the verses here, the question arises with all this scientific evidence that clearly backs what the Bible says happened, why do so many aggressively deny it? Well, because it's not a scientific issue that prevents them from believing. It is a spiritual issue. The facts of science are there. The problem is, if the Bible is proven to be true, they have an issue they have to deal with. Not simply accepting that they are in error and maybe swallowing some pride, but this means that there is an almighty God that they are accountable to, and he is also a God who judges sinful mankind. Why? Because that was the purpose of the flood. And if the flood is true, God is true. And if God is true, God deals with mankind based on their sin. And if that's true, everyone who doesn't receive Jesus Christ has an issue before an almighty God. And now you understand, it's not science that's the problem. It's heart issues. You know, it's the strata layers of the heart that need to be worked on, not the strata layers of science. And again, this is the true reason that the biblical account of world history is so vehemently rejected. But with that said, let's see what God said happened. Look at verse 10. Notice what he says. And it came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were on the earth. Now remember, God in his grace gave mankind, the Bible tells us, a final 7 days to repent after Noah and his family entered the ark as a final warning and as a final chance. This is now the end of that final 7 days. They've been on the ark, and now God sends the flood. And in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, on that day, note that, how specific, all the fountains of the great deep were broken up and the windows of heaven were open. Now notice first the great detail that is given, even in mentioning the exact day of the flood. Why is this interesting? Because again, it's a clear sign of recording a literal event. If it's allegorical or illustrative, you don't need such details. The Bible here gives the exact day that the fountains of the great deep were broken up and the windows of heaven were open. Now, what does it mean the fountains of the great deep were broken up? It appears that God caused the subterranean waters that are under the ocean and in the earth's crust to be broken open and pushed upward. Again, this is probably where the greatest factor of the flood came when God flooded the earth. It wouldn't have been as much from the rain as it would have been from these subterranean waters that we know are there and were pushed up through the crust, and again, combining with the oceans of the earth, would have deluged or overwhelmed the earth. Now again, it wasn't just that working on its own, as it says it broke these up and split open these fissures in the earth, if you will, but also it says the windows of heaven were opened. Now again, that's interesting because remember, Genesis 1 says that before the flood, the earth was surrounded by some sort of water canopy. And it was apparently at this point released. The two combined then completely submerged the earth. Now remember, it talked about in creation that God said he created. And at one point, the entire earth was submerged in water. He separated the waters from the waters. And he moved an upper layer to a lower layer. Now again, it doesn't mean that there was an ocean above us in the sky. The point is it would have been in a mist or vapor form and would have been able to be seen through as well as allow sunlight in. We see things in science such as Saturn and its rings and things of this nature. And it appears that we also on earth at one point had some type of circle or ring or canopy around the earth that was holding this water. And again, at this time, God released it. And that answers the question is, where is that water canopy described in Genesis chapter 1 today? Well, the answer is it's not there because God released it in the flood. But it's also interesting to remember that Genesis 1 tells us when God first created the earth, it was completely submerged in water. And it had not yet been separated from the waters beneath and the waters above, but rather all were in one place. Now, this is interesting because it may simply be that God regathered these waters back to the earth and once again completely submerged it. Question is, could the earth be completely submerged? Well, it was before the Lord pushed the dry land out, and probably he simply regathered the waters at this point as well. Well, it goes on. Notice, and the rain was on the earth for 40 days and 40 nights. Again, some will argue and say there's not enough moisture in the atmosphere to rain for 40 days and 40 nights around the world. But the answer, again, is easily found in the scriptures in this water canopy. Because when the water canopy was still in place before God released it, there would have been plenty of moisture to come from this and to saturate the earth during this time. And notice he says here, on the very same day, Noah and Noah's sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and Noah's wife, and the three wives with his sons went with them, entered the ark. They and every beast after its kind, all cattle after their kind, every creeping thing that creeps on the earth after its kind, and every bird after its sort, every bird after its kind. And they went into the ark to Noah, two by two, of all flesh, in which is the breath of life. And again, we spoke a couple of weeks ago about the supernatural nature of God gathering the animals to Noah, and even using that as a sign to the unbelieving world. So those that entered, male and female, of all flesh, went in as God had commanded him. And note this, if you're an underliner, here's a good one to underline. And the Lord shut him in. I had someone ask me right before second service, Mark, how do you think they closed the door to that massive ark? And he was thinking about it. He said, this door would have been so massive, and the pulley system and what it would have taken with those men inside cranking this thing and getting this enormous door to come up and close. And I said, you know what? They didn't have to worry about that. He said, what do you mean? I said, because in verse 16, it says the Lord himself shut this door. And I believe God did it for a couple of reasons. One is, I believe it was once again a sign and a wonder to all of those who were standing probably around the ark and mocking Noah that this event was even going to take place. As they began to see this massive door begin to close on its own, it must have sent chills down their spine. Probably thinking that Noah had devised some type of pulley system to do it that they didn't know about or couldn't see, and yet they see the door closing. I believe an ominous sign and an ominous warning. But in addition, I find that interesting. Imagine if you were the one on the inside of the ark. What if you were in there and God said, I'm sending this worldwide flood, and you're thinking, God, when this takes place, I mean, like, well, I sure hope I fixed all the leaks. I mean, I don't know about you, but I probably would have had a few cans of pitch sitting around. You know, when the leak starts coming in, start painting real hard. But I mean, once it starts coming in, you're thinking, hey, when this thing takes place, if there's a leak in this thing, we're going to go down with them. And what an encouragement it would have been to Noah to see God supernaturally close that door and make one final statement to Noah and his family. I'm in this. I'm doing this. I'm in control. What great comfort, I believe, that this would have brought to him in the midst of this situation. But with this said, it's also interesting to note, in light of that, that many say today, you know, when I see the catastrophes the Bible talks about happening in the last days, then I will believe. The problem is, at that point, it's too late. You see, I wonder how many of them didn't believe the scientific evidence of Noah's claim. Oh, Noah, come on. You're saying that it's going to rain? The Bible tells us it had never rained up until the time of Noah. But a mist went up from the earth and watered the ground. That was a new phenomena. And it's something that started with the releasing of this water canopy and now has continued through, again, the hydraulic cycles of the earth. But what's interesting about that is they probably were saying things like, that's scientifically impossible. There's no way that could happen, Noah. And I don't know if they were using that terminology. But again, I can see it's no different today. People say, you know what? If I see these things really happen that you say are going to happen, then I'll believe. The problem is, once God shut the door was shut. And so the warning for us today as unbelievers is, we need to make sure that we get on the boat before it's too late. Before we leave these earthly bodies and stand before a heavenly God who's going to pass judgment on us as to where we live eternally. I heard someone mentioning the other day about whether, you know, what is eternity like? Do some people live eternally, do some not? The Bible says everyone lives eternally. It just is a matter of where you live eternally. And so we want to make sure that we're on the boat and that we have received Jesus Christ, who said he was the only way to the Father, in that commitment that we've made so that we might be saved. So God has warned us in advance, and we need to heed that warning while there's still time and not to be foolish and wait until it's too late and the door is closed. Notice verse 17, it says, now the flood was on the earth 40 days, and the waters increased and lifted the ark, and it rose high above the earth. And the waters prevailed and greatly increased on the earth. The ark was moved about the surface of the waters, and the waters prevailed exceedingly on the earth, and all the high hills under the entire heaven were covered. Now notice the specificness here of the wording. All of the high hills were, the whole heaven were covered. Again, making a point. The waters prevailed, and notice again the specificity here, the waters prevailed 15 cubits upward, giving us the exact amount the waters went over the mountains. That translates today into 22 to 23 feet of water above the highest mountain. And it says, and the mountains were covered. Now, again, that would have been plenty of room for the ark to pass over without any danger, but it might have even risen higher. This is just describing as the floodwaters rose. But again, giving very specific details so that we will be able to very specifically see that this is a very literal and detailed account that is being given to us here. Notice he goes on and says, and all flesh died that moved on the earth, birds and cattle, and beasts of every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, and every man. Again, notice the language here. All, every, earth. He's making a point. This is a worldwide event here that's taking place. All in whose nostrils was the breath of the spirit of life, and all that was on dry land died. Now remember, it wouldn't have been concerning the fish of the seas, because again, they would have had the waters to survive in. Many of them would have died due to the upheaval of this cataclysm, but there would have been enough survive where you didn't have to take a little goldfish on the boat. You know, Noah didn't have like little things set up there with this type of fish and that type of fish and whatever, you know, and that kind of thing. No, they were preserved in the water. So all Noah had to worry about were those on the dry land to get on the boat. And notice those that weren't on the boat died. So he destroyed all living things which were on the face of the ground, both man and cattle, creeping thing and bird of the air. They were destroyed from the earth. Notice this, only Noah and those who were with him in the ark remained alive, and the waters prevailed on the earth 150 days. I'd like to finish looking at that phrase right there. Notice he says, the waters prevailed on the earth, and all that breathed air or was on dry ground perished, showing again that those on the ark were spared. And here's the thing, why were they spared? Notice the end of verse 23, only Noah and those who were with them in the ark remained alive. Here's why they were spared. And this is our message for us today in our hearts. It is because they believed what God said to be true and they ignored the ridicule they received from the rest of the world. Again, we have nothing to be afraid of when it comes to science. So I'm not saying that we somehow as Christians hang our brains at the door as some have accused. No, on the contrary. I believe we need to be some of the most educated there are so that we can reach those even in other fields who do have doubts due to that. But at the same time, we need to understand that making a stand for the Lord, especially in a world that doesn't believe, sometimes you will bring mockery and ridicule. And yet Jesus went before us. What does the Bible say? He endured the shame for the glory set before him. And the same encouragement is for us today, that we would be a bold witness to say, yes, I believe the word of God. Yes, I believe the word of God literally. And not only do I believe it, science backs it up, even as we have seen today. Now again, we don't need science. It's interesting. The Lord wants us to believe simply as a child. Jesus said this, no one can enter the kingdom unless they come as a child. And there's great import in that statement. And the bottom line is, one of the main things I want to point out to that is children simply believe their father. Whatever their dad tells them, they believe. Now, you could be really mean, dads. You could trick them and teach them some really crazy things. I don't encourage that. But the bottom line is that kids believe their dad, and whatever their father says, they believe. How much better when we simply believe our father? And yet it is encouraging to have the scientific facts to back it up for those who struggle as well. You know, God reaches both types. God reaches those that simply believe as children, which is the highest level, and God reaches those that need the scientific facts, which is the lowest level. And again, we see that where? In the disciples. Remember when Jesus rose from the dead, the disciples, after he appeared to them, they didn't beforehand, but after he appeared to them, they believed. They didn't need to see the scientific evidence. They didn't need to see the scar in his hands. They didn't need to touch the scar in his side. They simply believed him because they saw his greatness and they believed his word. However, there was a disciple that didn't. His name was Thomas. And Thomas said, unless I see, and I'll put this in my own language, unless I see the scientific evidence, I will not believe. Unless I can put my hand in the scars in his hand, unless I can put my hand in his side and reach him there and to see that he truly is the one that rose from the dead, I will not believe. And what's interesting to me, although the Lord, when he reappeared, rebuked Thomas, he still allowed Thomas now to have that scientific evidence that he might believe. What's my point? Here's my point in this. Listen, guys. Yes, it is better when we share the Lord and people just believe, but we may have members of our family, members in our community, people at the workplace, that unless they see the scars in the hand and unless they see the scar in the side, they will not believe. We as a church need to have that information. We as a church need to be educated at least enough in these areas to say, you know what? The Strata record does not prove what some say it proves. As a matter of fact, let me share with you some of the amazing facts about the geological layers and let you reevaluate that in light of the scriptures. And again, it can be a very effective tool to leading them to Christ. So today, as we finish looking at Noah and the flood, we need above all to remember one main thing, and that is this. God says what he means, and he means what he says. We have no need to doubt his word concerning any subject or any issue that might arise, and we have nothing to fear in light of the scientific community. It is the voice of Satan that would tell us we cannot trust the word of God, but it is the historical evidence of Noah and many others that show us that we can. But not only can we trust God's word, we must if we're going to be delivered from it. And that's where I would leave my final appeal today. I know many of you in here today know the Lord already, but there may be some of you right now that are hearing this and saying, no, I don't know the Lord. And I have had problems with the Bible because I thought science proved it wrong. I've had difficulties because I thought it didn't line up with the scientific evidence. What I have learned today is it's exactly the opposite. Not only is the Bible accurate, science is catching up with it. And you know what? If it is that accurate and I can believe it in that area, then why can't I believe it in other areas? It must be supernatural. No one could write a book and predict all these scientific things that we have just recently discovered unless there was a supernatural God behind it. And so again, if that's you and God is calling out to your heart, then this is the time to believe. The Bible says that Jesus died on the cross for our sins. And on the third day, he resurrected. And the Bible says that all who will believe in him and believe that he died for their sins, ask forgiveness and repent of their sins and receive him, will be saved. That is the cry of the Lord from his heart to ours. Again, yes, the scientific evidence reinforces the Bible, but even apart from that, we can believe the word of God because it has proven itself to stand the test of time. Let's put our faith in the word of God, and let's know we stand on solid ground, on the rock of Jesus Christ and his eternal word. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you that we have the solid foundation of your word to stand on. And I want to thank you, Lord, that you've given us the scientific evidence that shows indeed everything you said in the Bible is scientifically accurate. For that, I thank you. But I want to say, Lord, beyond that, we thank you that we don't need that. We simply believe you because you are our trustworthy and good Father. And Lord, we don't need to see the scars in your hand or the scar on your side for many of us here to believe today. We simply believe because your Spirit has borne witness and you've shown us your power through your word and through your Spirit. And you've saved us, Lord, from ourselves and from sin. But Lord, there may be some right now listening who have had doubts. And they, like Thomas, have said, unless I put my hand, unless I see the scientific evidence, I will not believe. Lord, I pray that you have used and you will use the scientific evidence to reach a heart that needs that. And I thank you, God, that you love us enough that if we need that, you still reach out to us. Lord, make us better equipped. Help us to walk in your word and to be the witnesses that you've called us to be. And how we thank you, Lord God, for your faithfulness and for what you've done in our hearts. We give you glory. And we ask it all in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
Well, our time at the table of God's Word has come to a close for today. But what are some things you gained from what you heard? The book of Genesis gets the ball rolling, causing you to think about all kinds of big picture questions, things related to the creation of the world, why God would allow a worldwide flood, and why were the Israelites his chosen people? These are all good things to think about and to dig further in God's Word. But our hope is that what you heard today has helped solidify some things that might have been in question before. God was specific in how he brought things about. None of it was accidental or haphazard. As you listen through this series, we trust that you'll come to some great realizations about who God is and what he's done and is doing. To listen to this message again or share with a friend, go to thewaymedia.net. Once again, that's thewaymedia.net. Simply click on the Come to the Table tab. If you have some questions about what you heard today, we'd love to pray for you or answer any questions you may have. So reach out to us through the questions and comments link on our website or call us at 865-609-1385. That's 865-609-1385. Please don't hesitate to reach out. We encourage you to stay grounded in God's Word, allowing Jesus to grow you and draw you closer to Him daily, being willing to go where He's guiding you. Pastor Mark has prepared another teaching here in the book of Genesis. So join us again the next time we come to the table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.